It is to be back here at Union Church this morning and still rejoicing over the meeting that we had, our annual meeting, and still very much disappointed with the, Brother Joe mentioned the COVID situation, and this is one of the smallest crowds I've ever been at Union on a Sunday morning, but as Brother Joe mentioned, we're two or three together in my name. There am I in the midst of them. We're so thankful for the song service. It sounded good. Despite the reduced numbers, and it's always a blessing to hear Brother Danny Easley pray. And we know the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I just want you to have your Bibles. Turn with me to Psalm 5, the fifth division of the Psalms. We're going to read about the first seven verses and go from there. It said, "Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing," that's lies. "The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come to thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple." This morning I want to speak to you about the brain and how it works and how we need to train it to be in tune with the Lord. And we're able to do that, as I trust what I'll bring to you this morning. Now, and go over a few more places, a little few more of the Psalms. Go over to Psalms 10:4. It says something like this. It says, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." You know, when you read that, you think, well, God's in some of his thoughts. No, that means God is not in all his thoughts. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. They say cannot, they will not. They choose to. And it says that God is not in all his thoughts. You know, I don't know how they determine this, but I researched a little bit, and they said that generally, on average, we have about 62,000 thoughts per day. It's amazing how that happens. You know, I don't know how they came up with that number, but because when you consciously try to think about it, you start thinking about that it's what you're trying to do. And but it's amazing that God is not all in his thoughts. 62,000 thoughts a day, and God is in none of them. This morning, we're bombarded with stimuli. Hey, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But this morning, as I was coming to church, I saw a sign on the side of the road, an Adopt-a-Highway sign for Christopher Welch. Knew him well, knew his wife, knew his children, knew his whole family, basically. And died at a young age, and I thought about him as I saw that sign. I saw a crow in the road, and I began to think about it. I know there's a difference. A raven's a little bigger, and ravens usually are in a pair when they're out in nature, but as opposed to a crow, which is smaller, and I think they call it a murder of crows. It's a group of crows, but. A little further, I saw a United States flag. That always gets my attention. That's go with me over to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 28, it said, "As even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate or a morally corrupt mind, to do those things which are not convenient, those things which are not acceptable, which are not suitable, not appropriate. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, is arguing about things, deceit, malignity." Malignity is malice without provocation. I saw not long ago on television where a young boy walking down the street, I think in New York City, just met a 91, 92-year-old woman walking in the other direction and just punched her in the face and knocked her down. That's malignity. That's malice without provocation. Whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, means they refuse to be satisfied. I think the first song we sung this morning is one I love to sing is I'll be satisfied. When my soul is resting in the promised land above, I'll be satisfied. I remember several years ago, we need to pray for Brother David Montgomery too this morning, but I remember at Milton Creek Church, I guess it was. I'm out here at Milton Creek. A young sister, Savannah, joined the church, and the next night we were there singing this song, I'll be satisfied. No, it wasn't Brother David Montgomery, Brother Ronnie Loudermilk. And Brother Ronnie had tears streaming down his face as he was sat by this young sister who had joined the church the night before. When my soul is resting in the promised land above, I'll be satisfied. Implacable, unmerciful. As we plague with these maladies in our life now. You know, and Brother David Crawford talked to us about about some scientific facts in Scripture. Not in Scripture, but in the world. And worthy of our consideration, it's, you know, there's a place in Scripture where I think it's in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, where Peter tells us about some scoffers coming, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, things have continued as they were from the beginning of creation. You know, as I read that, I got to thinking about, you know, at least they're acknowledging there is a creation. There is a creation. There has to be a creator. And we know that creator, our Lord, the God, the Father himself that sits upon the throne, who spoke this world into existence. What a powerful situation it must be. But think about the motion, as Brother David mentioned to us, that, you know, as the earth spins on its axis at 1,000 miles per hour. Basically, it's 25,000 miles around the earth, the circumference of the earth, and we know it takes 24 hours for it to make one complete rotation on its axis. Going through space at 67,000 miles per hour. This morning, we'll look at the brain and how I think we can impact our thoughts. I've talked to you this morning about, you know, how the wicked, because of the pride of their countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all their thoughts. We looked over there in the book of Romans where Paul is writing to the church at Rome. He talks about all the different sins that as men refuse to retain God in their knowledge. We need to acknowledge him in all things. Whether you see a crow in the road or a United States flag. Your brother Danny mentioned in his prayer this morning, we need to be in fervent prayer for this country, for the COVID situation, for the military who defend our freedoms both on foreign and domestic soil, for the law enforcement whose job is tougher than it's ever been in this earth, for all the medical personnel who are on the front lines of this COVID battle, for those maybe listening on Zoom this morning or those not in attendance. Brother Seth, I'm going to tell you, I long for the day when this thing fills up again. This church fills up again. And Brother Danny mentioned in his prayer this morning that the Lord has blessed us at Union Church. I know for 60 years, and probably going back to 1887, he's blessed his church. And he'll do it again. We need to weather the storm, though, and we need to be faithful to the things that God has entrusted into our care. But you know, there's three basic parts of the brain, the cerebrum, the cerebellum, and when I was in school, they called it the medulla oblongata, but now they call it the brain stems. But you know, the cerebrum is the control center of our brain. It's where judgment comes from. It's where emotions come from. It's where thought processes, problem solving, decision making, right from wrong, good and evil, comes from that part of the brain. The cerebellum basically controls balance and coordination. And then the brain stem controls those involuntary processes of our body, our heartbeat, our respiratory, our breathing, and so forth. It's amazing. The Bible says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. It's amazing how the human body operates. And it's some intelligent design to it. There's no question about it. But this morning, I want to talk to you a little bit about the RAS, the reticular activating system. The reticular activating system. Reticular means a cluster of nerves. It's at the base of your brain. It's a cluster of nerves that processes all the stimuli. We're bombarded with millions of things that never come to our conscious mind. It's in the subconscious, and it kicks it out. So it's imperative that we focus our attention upon what things we want the brain to trigger and to deal with and to bring it to our conscious mind. A lot of it needs to be kicked out. We don't have time to process all that. There's one thing that's a prerequisite of this, and that's to let's keep my train of thought here this morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I think it is, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, read verse 1 through 16. There's some things that are prerequisites for this. It says in about verse 9, it says, I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for what? Those that love Him. Friends, I love that song, that contemporary Christian music song, I Can Only Imagine. We can't even begin to perceive. I believe our senses are going to be intensified when we waken His likeness. We're gonna see more clearly than we've ever seen. We're gonna sing better than we've ever seen. We're gonna hear better than we've ever heard. I have seen nor ear heard, nor entered in the heart of man. I have not seen nor ear heard nor entered the heart of man. What? The things that God has prepared for those that love Him. It says also in Scripture that in that same passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I may have to turn over there and get that. I don't want to misquote it this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I hope I'm in the right place. Yes, it says in look at verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. In verse 14, it says, But the natural man receiveth not. The natural man receiveth not the things of the kingdom of God. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he, for they are spiritually discerned. So in order to be able to train this part of our brain, we must be born again of the Spirit of God. Once we've been born of the Spirit of God, we need to retain God in our knowledge, Brother Joe. We need to think about Him. We need to consciously direct our thoughts to our brain so that it begins to trigger those things that help us remember about God. You know, I mentioned this reticular activating system. It's something you've all experienced this before. You've been in a conversation with someone, and you try to think of someone's name, and it just doesn't come to you. This RAS is connected directly to the cerebrum, but it filters, and it takes focus items and sends to the cerebrum, so you'll entertain and think about those things. Other things, it just kicks out, things that are really of no significance, it'll throw out. But if I've done that many times before where I used to forget nobody's name. I've told you before, when I was at Bogotá School, I wanted to know all 800 and something names on my campus. Every kid, every teacher, every employee, everybody on the school. I want to know them by name and be able to call them by name when I saw them in the hall, when I saw them on campus. But times now I'll forget someone's name, and you know, I may leave church and get to Brother Mike Boyd's house. Before I get to 583, I remember. It comes back to me. That's a lot of information to process. Think about when you're bombarded with millions of stimuli every day, and you have to think about those things, and the brain kind of kicks it. Thankfully, the brain kind of controls it on its own. It does a lot of it for you. But also, and it's a common example used with this is there's a process called the Bader-Meinhof phenomenon. The Bader-Meinhof phenomenon. It's also called, another name is the frequency illusion our cognitive bias. And every one of you has experienced this probably, but at least the adults in this congregation this morning. Have you ever bought a car and then it seemed like every other vehicle in the row was the kind you bought? Or you buy a red car and all of a sudden you notice there are red cars everywhere. That's what that is. That's that frequency illusion. This Bader-Meinhof phenomenon is the difference between perception and reality when one factor is changed. I bought this car, and now I notice several on the road of the same model. Buy this color of car. I've probably experienced that. I've done it time and again. I've got a vehicle, and I've noticed those things. But what triggers our mind? I have tried to program my mind to think about good family information and example and follow those and process them. I remember, and I guess it doesn't count anymore because I'm going to tell you about it. But one time I was in a restaurant in Brookhaven, and there was a family there. I didn't know them. Dad, mom, probably in their 30s. Two young children there, and before they took a bite of that meal, they bowed their head in prayer. I told the waitress that I wanted to pay for their meal. And on a napkin, I wrote, "The family that prays together stays together." So since I tell you about it, it doesn't count. We're supposed to give our alms in secret. But the other day we were at the St. Louis Zoo. There was a family there. It looked like a grandmother, a mother, and three children. The oldest child was a Down syndrome child, probably 16, 17 years old, I would imagine. Pretty good sized young man. He was in a wheelchair. And you ever been to the St. Louis Zoo? There's some rolling hills there. And it's just as much work to push a wheelchair uphill as it is downhill, just about. And little brother was about 10 years old, I guess. And he was pushing that wheelchair up a hill. And, you know, a 10-year-old boy has a different mindset. They don't want to let you know, brother, they in a bind. He was trying to push that wheelchair up that hill without showing he was in a strain. But I could tell that it was work to get up that hill. And going downhill, had to kind of hold the restraint on it and so forth. And later we saw him at the zoo, and the little sister, probably about 8 or 9, was pushing that wheelchair. Those kids have been taught some things. We need to think about the things that the Lord has done for us and how he went up a hill at Golgotha. That one day we'll inhabit a place that's called heaven, where we'll be an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. He's worthy of our thought. He's worthy of our meditation. Set your affections upon things above, dear friends. And I'm talking more to myself this morning than I am you. A lot of times I think preachers do that. They preach to themselves, and if it benefits you, praise the Lord for it. But, you know, I mentioned the things. You know, I think about names sometimes. The best way we can build up these nerve connections in our brain, so we are training our brain to process the things of God, things that remind us of being with Him. You know, there are some people in Scripture that I feel sorry for. I really feel sorry for them. And I want to meet them one day in heaven. I think I will. One was a little boy by the name of Benjamin. Now, Benjamin really had two names, didn't he? His mother, Rachel, who Jacob loved dearly, died in giving childbirth. That's a question I've ever asked Sister Brooke back there. I don't think it's happened. I think she would have told me she can't give me names on those situations. But I know they've had demise of the child, where the baby was born dead or miscarriage or those type things. But I don't know if they've had a case where the mom has passed away. I haven't asked Brooke that. But on this occasion, mom passed away, giving childbirth to Benjamin. She didn't call him Benjamin. She called him Benoni. Benoni means the son of my travail, the son of my sorrow. The daddy, Jacob, called him Benjamin, the son of my right hand. He lost his right hand, Brother Doug. We've been down that road. Losing your right hand is not an easy situation in this life. But, you know, he built a pillar there and put up some stones, and that was a remembrance. But one thing I love about that occasion, too, that's very sweet, and I think Benjamin probably found consolation in it as he got older, was the Bible says there, as her soul was in departing, her labor was travail. But as her soul was in departing, it says, for she died. That's the wonderful news to us, dear friends. I believe it happens just as it did for Rachel. It happened for us one day when we close our eyes in death, that our soul and spirit will immediately ascend to the Father in heaven. I believe that. That's backed up by Scripture. Backed up by thus saith the Lord. And I believe, though we're confined to the narrow limits of the tomb, you know that song we sing, though the grave my bed for 10,000 years, I'll live on somewhere. I don't know how long we'll stay in the grave, but I know this. There's an hour coming in which all in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That's going to be the best day ever by far. When those precious saints of God, we could get a long list from right here at Union Church that we desire to see again. And we're going to see them again in the day of the resurrection as the holy angels come back with our Redeemer and our triumphant Savior, Jesus Christ. But I think about Benjamin, whose mom passed away in giving birth to him. I think about him in the name of Zebedee in Scripture. Not a lot is given about the name Zebedee. I remember one time, you know, the Bible says we err if we don't know the Scriptures. When I was at Eva Harris in the junior high for the Lincoln County Schools back in my day, I had a classmate from Lloydstar named Zebedee Harwell. And I remember asking at the supper table, I said, Zebedee, where'd that name come from? Brother Wayne gave me a quick Bible lesson. He said, son, that's James and John's daddy. You know, they were in business together. They were fishermen there at Bethsaida, fishing the Sea of Galilee. And we know that Zebedee was a pretty prosperous man, I think, because he had more than one boat. And he had hired servants, because when the Son of God, who prayed all night before he chose those disciples, those 12 disciples, the Bible said he prayed all night long. Friends, have you ever prayed all night long about something? Not me, not all night. I get too tired. And finally I drift off to sleep. But the Lord prayed all night long. Then went over there in James and John. He found Andrew and Simon first, if I remember correctly. But then he strolled a little further and saw James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Think about Zebedee in that situation. He had a good business, didn't he? His two best workers were his two sons. I don't know how much he saw them again after that. We know what happened to James. We have an idea about what happened to John. We know John was banned on the Isle of Patmos. He was banned because he worshiped the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and retained the knowledge of God in his thoughts. We know exactly what happened to James because the Bible tells us so, that James was beheaded. And they had Peter in prison. They're going to do the same thing to him. And the Lord intervened. But can you imagine this daddy? Oh, my son's in the fishing business. They're in the business with me. But they said those boys left their daddy with the hired servants and went and followed Jesus Christ. I look forward to meeting Zebedee some sweet day. I look forward to meeting James and John. I think of another one this morning. As I passed through Ruth, Mississippi, coming to church, because I was going to try to preach on this today, you know, I thought about a young lady, a Moabite woman, Naomi. That was sad to think of, but remember there was a sore famine in Bethlehem. Can things happen that there's a famine in the United States of America? Why, certainly it can. But they had left Bethlehem and went down to Moab. And while they were down there, Naomi was married to a man by the name of Elimelech, and her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, married Moabite women down there. But while they were in, I think they were there 10 years, maybe, I think. But they were there 10 years, and Elimelech died, Mahlon died, and Chilion died. Lost her husband and her two sons. It was time to go back to Bethlehem. They got word that the famine was over. And there was bread once again in Bethlehem, the house of bread. And Ruth says, you know, remember that famous quote in Scripture where you lodge, I'll lodge. Where you go, I'll go. Your people will be my people. Where you die, I'll die. And I got that all twisted up, but you remember it. But then, you know, Ruth went to Bethlehem, and you remember the story. Go read the book of Ruth. What a beautiful account of Scripture that is. And she married by the a man by the name of Boaz. And, I love that lineage from Abraham to the birth of Jesus Christ. 42 generations that took place. There were 14 generations from Abraham to David. There were 14 from David until the carrying away into Babylon. 14 from the Babylonian captivity until the birth of Jesus Christ. But you remember just part of that lineage that said Salmon beget Boaz. And Boaz beget Obed of Ruth. They produced a son by the name of Obed. The Lord created him and knitted him in Ruth's womb. Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. So we're talking about David's great grandmother, Sister Ruth. We had a Sister Ruth here in this church one time. We had a Sister Ruth in the church where my daddy served up at Carthage, Mississippi, one time. And what precious sisters they were. But we think about Ruth. We think about those things. And you know, the other day at Uncle Tim Dickerson's funeral, I saw Corey there. And, you know, I guess we all have a desire to be connected to somebody famous. You know, and I get to watch him play baseball on TV sometimes. And not long, several years back when he first went into the major leagues, my children asked me, said, Daddy, how are we related to him? I said, well, your great-grandmothers were sisters. Grandma Velma and Grandma Fanny. They were sisters in Brother Thee Nettles' family, of course. And that's what we had here. We talk about the great grandmother of King David, this lady named Ruth. But think about this one, Benjamin and Zebedee and Ruth and or Naomi and the hardships that they faced. But I love that song, "The Lord Has Been So Good to Me." We need to retain him in our thoughts. You know, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. 62,000 thoughts per day. People who study this tell us, and not one of them about God. What about your percentage of 62,000 thoughts a day? How many are about God? I would like to think it would be a pretty high number with me. Sometimes in distress more so than in times of prosperity. I think we all have that tendency sometimes to do those things. But, you know, I see it yesterday I was out working in my yard and I heard a dove coo. That's a peaceful sound to me. Matter of fact, last night I Googled it on my phone and listened to it some more. And the Cardinals were winning last night, Brother Joe. But I wanted to listen to that dove coo, the bird of peace. You know, I mentioned the Lord. I was thinking that the dove was the first one released from the ark after the flood. But no, he let out a raven first. And then he sent out a dove. The dove didn't find a place to rest its foot and came back to the ark. Noah received it back into the ark and waited 7 days, sent the dove out again. And this time the dove brought back an olive branch, an olive leaf that it plucked off, signaling to Noah that the earth was being replenished again. The Lord is taking care of his creation. The Bible says he released that dove again, and what happened? Didn't come back. didn't return. Shortly after that, the other animals, of course, were released. But the Lord used a dove. On the day Jesus Christ was baptized, what happened there? The Bible says that the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, descended in the bodily form of a dove. We had the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all. And I've mentioned this several times before. I've heard ministers say before, if you hadn't been baptized yet, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? I'm thankful that I have a home with the old Baptist. I knew the day I was baptized, it didn't have a whole lot to do with heaven. The Bible says it's not for the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience toward God. And we find in Scripture that Jesus Christ, I believe he walked 18 miles, give or take a few miles. And I believe that's the only reason he went there. Yeah, his cousin was baptizing in the Jordan River, John the Baptist, but he went there and wanted to be baptized. And John the Baptist said, "Oh, I have need to be baptized of thee." And you know, we heard that voice from heaven, this is, "Hey, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." We could talk a lot about baptism this morning, but that's not our subject for today. God is not in all his thoughts. You know, I see it in the sunset. I see it in the stars. And you ever go out on a dark night out in the country, out at Boca Chica sometimes, it gets dark out there. And I can see those heavens. And that's as Brother David Crawford said two weekends ago, it's just his finger work. I love in Scripture where it says that he made the stars also. Just like, oh yeah, we almost forgot to tell you about this. How many stars are there? I don't know. They're like the elect family of God. It's more than the sands on the seashore. It's a number that no man can number. Think about all the ways that prepare us to think about it. You know, and we read in Psalms 8:4. Psalms 8:4. One time we were on the campus out at Harvard, out in Cambridge, Massachusetts, and they have a lot of spiritual things on that campus. I'm not sure they're teaching that anymore, but one of them says from Psalm 8:4 says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" Now, if the Lord's thinking about us, I think it's only reasonable that we ought to be thinking about him. What is man that thou art mindful of him? I was reading a book recently, a real good book. The author was talking about how it's amazing how God is so powerful that he can keep up with all his children at one time. Think about that. This author said, I can't keep up with my three and Chuck E. Cheese. And you've been there with your children and grandchildren. You know, I heard some laugh. I know you know what I'm talking about. I can't keep up with my three and Chuck E. Cheese. He said, but the Lord keeps up with his millions or billions around the planet. And even the hair on your head is numbered. I said before, you know, the mathematical operations, only three of them are mentioned directly, the word in Scripture. Add, divide, and multiply. Those three words are all in the Scriptures. But subtract is in there indirectly because the Bible says the hairs of our head are numbered. And I know with me it's a lower number than it used to be. Also, a verse that we hear misquoted quite often, and I encourage you to cling tightly to the 1611 translation of God's Word. But in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, we hear this quite often. I see it in yearbooks all the time. I know the plans that I have toward you. I have the plans. I remember Brother Randy Myers telling us that the word plan is not in the Bible. God didn't plan anything. He purposed it. He didn't have to plan. Our plans, I don't know about you, but my plans go awry sometimes. But he says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you an expected end. That expected end there in Jeremiah, I believe, was twofold, at least twofold. One was talking about the end of the Babylonian captivity, if you read the verse right before that. You remember over there in Psalm 137, verse 4, another very sad occasion in Scripture, when those who were taken captive, the Bible says, they sat down by the river, and they hung their harps upon the willow trees, and those that took them captive said, required of them mirth, said, put on a happy face. We don't see a sad countenance. Put on a happy face and sing us one of the old songs of Zion. And what did they say? How can we sing the songs of Zion in a strange land? Friends, we need to sing the songs of Zion, whatever land we find ourselves in. There are songs that I hear that, I selected that song 406 this morning. Oh, I remember the days, and even in the old church when we'd sing that song out of the Casey book. You had those bass singers like Brother Clem Nettles and Brother Oscar Easterling, Brother Temple Wade. Oh, they would ring it out. Don't you long for those days again? Let's retain Him. Let's retain His knowledge in our thoughts. Let's tell our reticular activating systems, anything that comes into our brain, anything, any stimuli that comes into our thought processes that will focus our attention upon God in heaven, don't kick that out. Bring it from the subconscious to my conscious thought that I will remember those things, that I will set my affections upon things above, and I will remember what the Lord has done for us. Friends, I really think you're looking at one of the most blessed men this God had ever let live. I don't understand it. I don't understand why a thrice holy God would send His Son from heaven to pay a debt for a wretched, undone sinner like me that I had nothing to pay with. Oh, how blessed we are. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all of his thoughts. Well, time is getting away from us, but I'm going to mention a couple more places in Scripture. You know, the Lord not only talks to us through things that we see. There's something in your life that may trigger thoughts of God that may not with me, because it's a different connection that you have in your brain. But you know, the Lord, He made Himself known in many different ways, didn't He? He spoke to Gideon through the dew point. He spoke to Gideon through the dew point, putting fleece on the ground overnight and determined the next morning whether it was wet or dry. Gideon needed a sign because he was facing an uphill battle. He had 32,000 soldiers, and he was to go against 120,000, if I remember correctly. And the Lord told him, "You got too many." I thought, wait a minute. What do you mean I got too many? You mean too few, don't you? He said, "No, you got too many." He said, "The ones that are scared, the ones that are fearful, let them go home." 22,000 went home. Now you're down to 10,000. And that 10,000, he took them down to the water's edge. He said, "You still got too many." He said, if I deliver the Amalekites into your hands with this number of soldiers, God's not going to get the honor. Man will. Man don't need the glory, friends. When the Bible says we serve a jealous God, His glory He will not share with another. But you think about the appearing of Moses in the flame of a burning bush. The bush was on fire, but it was not consumed. Amazing how the Lord can communicate with His children. And the Bible tells us that He loved us with an everlasting love. I love everyone under the sound of my voice. Whether you're Union Church
whether you're on Zoom, whatever the case may be, I love everyone on the sound of my voice. We know why we love the Lord, because He first loved us. He's worthy of our thoughts. You ever have any bad thoughts come into your mind? Lord knows I do. I wonder, how does it get there? Because we have a carnal nature, don't we? But think about Elijah. Think about Elijah. There was a time when Elijah prayed, and the Lord told him it was not going to rain upon the earth except by thy word. And what was happening is even some of the Lord's people were bowing down and worshiping Baal, B-A-A-L, the Canaanite god of weather and fertility. It was obvious. It was an agrarian society, and there was no Walmart. There was no market basket or vegetable stand or whatever, so to speak. People had to depend on what they could grow for survival. And in order to appease this make-believe God, they were sacrificing their own children so He would send rain in due season and He would bless them to have other children. Friends, I can tell you this morning, the God we serve does not want your child upon the altar. Does not want your grandchild upon the altar. His son went to the cross. He spared not His own son. You know, Elijah, it didn't rain for 3.5 years. We don't know that until we get over in the New Testament. It didn't rain for 3.5 years. And you remember, I don't have time to get all that more, but they looked a seventh time over the sea and they saw a cloud like a man's hand. And they said, hook to the chariot and get down from this mountain because there will be an abundance of rain. The clouds got dark and a rain returned. But they had slain 240 prophets of Baal, if I remember that number correctly. And Jezebel, the wife of the wicked king, she was wicked too, but her husband was wicked, Ahab. And she began to pursue Elijah and said, I'm going to get him. I'm going to get him. By this time tomorrow, he's going to be just as those prophets of Baal are. He's going to be among the deceased. And this man who just saw the rain come and end the drought of 3.5 years was hiding out in the cave. And the Lord told him, said, man, what are you doing in a cave? Get up on the mountaintop. And the Bible says there was a fire, there was wind, there was an earthquake. And the Lord was not in those things. And it said, and after that, a still small voice. I have not heard a still small voice audibly, but I believe I've heard it in my lifetime. I've heard it because the old saints of God and the Lord Himself has revealed Himself to me through His Word and through the lives of those who have been our leaders in our families and in our church. Also, think about Samuel. Hannah's womb was closed. And she prayed for a son, prayed for a child, and said, if I give a child, I'm going to give him to the Lord. Which is exactly what she did. When Samuel was born, he was there at the temple with Eli. And it said, on this particular night, the lamp of God went out in the temple where the ark of God was. The ark of the covenant was there. Before the night light went out, Samuel went to sleep. And he heard a voice, Samuel. He got up, went to Eli's bedroom and said, you called? And he said, no, I didn't call you. He went back and lay down, heard the voice again, Samuel. Went to Eli's bedroom again and said, you called? He said, no, I didn't call you. Went back the third time. Same thing happened again. He went back to Eli, and Eli perceived that the Lord was speaking unto him. He said, go and lay back down. And if you hear the voice again saying, thy servant heareth thee. The Bible says there in that passage of Scripture in 1 Kings, in 1 Samuel, it says that Samuel did not allow a word of the Lord to fall to the ground. He soaked it up, didn't he? He soaked it up. And think about what the people knew, that he was a prophet chosen by God. Think about Jonah. I mentioned Jonah many times in my efforts to preach. You know, Jonah had been given instructions to go preach to Nineveh, the wicked city. He was around Nazareth, but he went to Joppa. And instead of purchasing a ticket to go to Nineveh, which is about 600 miles east, northeast of where he was, he bought a ticket to go 2,500 miles west to Tarshish. And you remember what happened? I've preached on it before. Others have preached on it before. Brother David mentioned it here a couple weeks ago. He was in the belly of the whale. The Bible says, out of the belly of hell cried I. Seaweed wrapped around his head, and his thoughts began to return to the holy temple. And I'll tell you, recently, maybe on Zoom one night, I spoke there, that I had read that time and time again. And it just didn't, somehow it didn't, I don't know, Mickey's slow sometimes. But it says, the Lord spake unto the fish. I don't know where I've been. I passed right over that. I don't know what the Lord told that fish, but we know the fish vomited up Jonah on dry land. And he went and preached in Nineveh. And you remember the rest of that account too as well. But how do we do these things? I'll close with this one. Proverbs 23:7, I think. I won't turn that. I think it's Proverbs 23:7. It says something like this. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. As a man thinketh in his heart. Think about that for just a moment. Can we think in our heart? The Bible says we can. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. Or so is he. I forget exactly how it's worded right there. It's amazing how the Lord works. I remember Brother Ricky Harker saying one time, we need to pray for Brother Ricky as well with some health issues he's battling right now. But you talk about it in Scripture, he's talking about being circumcised on the eighth day. Many, many years ago, I think around the 1950s or something, the American Medical Association determined that the clotting factor, the vitamin K, the clotting factor of the blood is higher on the eighth day of a person's life than at any other time. Brother Ricky Harker said what the American Medical Association didn't know in 1953, God knew, put it in His Word, because He was circumcised on the eighth day. You find that time and again in Scripture. But not too long ago, these medical people that study this found that there are a direct connection between the heart and the cerebrum, where the heart has feelings of emotion and feelings and so forth, and sends those signals back to the heart. So the Lord tells us, here's a man thinking in his heart, so is he. I believe the heart comes out feelings and empathy. And why I mentioned it this morning, that I long for the day when I see Benjamin, who lost his mother the day he was born. Zebedee, old hard-working fisherman, who saw his son go off to preach the gospel, not to fish with him again, not to work with him again. We mentioned Ruth, of course, and Naomi, the things that she suffered. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And it goes on the next verse, saying, do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What's that doing? Don't be conformed to this world. We I think Jesus was a nonconformist. He didn't conform to. I see a lot of conformity in the schoolyard back when I worked in the school. We want to look alike, we want to dress alike, we want to talk alike. Don't want to stand out in the crowd. Maybe it's a little more individuality now than it used to be, but. And I was guilty of that myself. I wanted to blend in with everybody else. But we're supposed to be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Here it is right here. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We'll close with this morning. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 and verse 9 says, whatsoever is true, whatsoever is honest, whatsoever is just, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever is of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think ye on these things. We got to put good thoughts in our mind. If we have a bad thought, an evil thought, kick it out. Try your best to kick it out and try to replace it with a good thought. And it goes on to say there in that next verse, Paul writing to the church at Corinth, I think it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, maybe. It says, I'll close this morning. It says, for these things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Do you want the God of peace to be with you this morning? I want Him all around me. I want Him all around me. To do those things, we need to, again, whatsoever is true, whatsoever is honest, whatsoever is just, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever is of good report. Think on these things. Process them. I trust this has been of some benefit to you, and I'm going to ask you to do one thing this coming week, to pray fervently that the Lord will intervene and bring us all together again. There's a lot of empty seats here this morning. A lot of empty seats. I want them full. I can't tell you the number of times I watched Brother Robbie Nettles sit right there on that seat. And every time, you know, those doors, they always make a little noise when they open. And his head was like a swivel. He would be a nosy. It lifts our heart when the saints of God come into His assembly, push the things of the world to aside for a little while and set our affection upon things above. Retain Him in your thoughts. Retain knowledge of Him. Remember how good He's been to you. And again, I trust that this has been a benefit to you. You give the Lord all praise, honor, and glory. For it's due Him. But suffice it to say we love you for Christ's sake. And look forward to the time we can meet again. May the Lord bless you. It's our prayer this morning.